Matthew 17, Jesus addresses mindsets, corrupted thinking. What he calls us a perverse generation, what he means is we've been touched by the fall of man. And the wisdom of the world has become our way. That's all he's saying. The wisdom of the world has become our way. Was my mic on? You flipped it on for me, didn't you? You really cover me. I thought about it and it's already on. I'm thinking somebody's taking care of me here. So you have to understand this, guys, that we were all born into Adam. Romans 5 teaches we were born into Adam. Proverbs in two places says the way that seems right. One's Proverbs 14, the other one I think is 16:23 and 16 something. It says the way, there's a way that seems right to a man. Now come on, we've lived by that our whole lives. The way that seems right to man, but its way leads to destruction, or some translations actually says death. Now think about that. That's intense. You know, scriptures like that have to sober us. If we're seriously pursuing God, and I'm not challenging you saying you're not. What I'm saying is I'm making a point. Since we're, the word if a lot of times means since, especially in your Bible. If he says if we're in Christ, it means since we're in Christ. If and since, it's not a question. It's not saying, look, if you're really saved, since you're really saved, that's probably a better interpretation or a use of word. Since we're really serious after God, we have to let a scripture like that hit our heart very sober. There's a way that seems right to me. I can't tell you. Stuff gets me emotional because life and death's hanging in the balance. I can't tell you the times I've sat on my bed and felt emotional and held my Bible and cried and said, I have to see what you're saying. I have to see what you see, because the way that seems right to man is destroying us. I have to know truth. And when I read this, I want to see what you're saying. I don't want to read it through what I think. Yes. I want to read it through what you're saying. I pray that way, and that's in my heart all the time. And this is really a big deal, because you'd be amazed if you don't open your heart when you read God's word and humble your heart before him and make yourself accessible to him and open. You could just read your Bible through motives, mindsets. You're going to interpret it in the heart that you're reading it in. How's that? Does that make sense, what I just said? Did you catch what? Did that make sense to you? Because I know what I'm saying. I just want you to be able to hear it. You're going to interpret your Bible, the Word of God. You're going to interpret the Word of God through the motive you're reading it in. And if you don't surrender yourself and make yourself totally accessible to truth, and Holy Spirit, reveal yourself to me, say what you're saying to my heart. You're the one that caused man. You don't have to pray this way every time, because that can get religious. You develop that perspective. You develop a heartbeat. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, I don't have to pray that every time I open my Bible. My heart's in that position. Does that make sense to everybody? But for my heart to get in that position, there was a season where I established that position. You follow me? So, like right now, and this can sound presumptuous to you, I'm hoping you guys know me well enough by now that I can get away with just saying this and not qualifying it. Like, there is not a chance right now of me opening my Bible and reading it any other way. Because I'm hungry for that. And I want that other thing, the way it seems right to man, so exposed and so out of my life. And I want to hear it in the drop of a hat. I just want to hear it for what it is, so I don't follow it. So that's established in me. So when I'm opening my Bible, it's already settled why I'm opening it. Do you know what I'm saying? And in my relationship with Jesus, because I have a relationship through Holy Spirit, if I would just get on a little other track, I'm sure that would be made aware in my heart and mind, just like other things are in our lives when they're not God or not profitable. You know what I'm saying? Whoever just got on a track and thought, oh, I shouldn't be going in this direction, whether it be your mind or... Why? Because truth's in you and it comes to your rescue. And it gives you the opportunity to change. Mick, you got your hand up.
Because your heart's in that position, and the Lord already knows that, of course, and the Spirit realizes that before, that's the only way that the anointing flows through you the way it does, and you can trust it to just come out as the Spirit would. Because your heart's already there.
Well, see, the pure in heart shall see God, so why would I want anything else in my heart but what He wants there? Watch. The pure in heart see God, so if you're not pure in heart, you might read His Word and not see Him clear. That's another good way to explain it. That's how you can define what I'm saying. You're going to receive revelation, or you're going to receive interpretation according to your motive. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, pure in heart see God. So if you have any other motive in your heart when you're reading the Word, you're going to see through that motive, and you could miss God.
Right. Like some people see Him, read, like even the Old Testament, see Him as a harsh God.
If you see Him that way, you can read certain scriptures, and you might be amazed what leads you to what scriptures when you've got other things going on. I'm telling you. Next thing you know, you think every time you open the Bible and it falls on your lap open, it's a divine move of God. You might be amazed if you just see something that you don't need to see right now because of the way you're thinking. You lose a loved one. And you start to gain a belief. You start reading the scripture. Just because you have that belief starts to, they become strongholds. And you start looking through them without thinking about it. You start thinking through them, looking through them, and then you start seeing scripture through that belief. Does that make sense? So who knows, there's a lot of people saying a lot of things about a lot of topics. I've had that prayer many times. Lord, tears running down my face. Very early saved, going to church, and very early pastoring, and having a whole lot of things said, a whole lot of stuff said about God. And you can take one scripture and talk to five people, and they all have a different, there's a different camp set up. And I'm like, I go in and I say, Lord, I cry. Everybody's saying so many things about You. Who are You? I need to know. Show me. And this whole thing, you'd be amazed. You'd be amazed, for my own conscience sake. This is a good thing. I don't know how this sit with you and why I'm necessarily sharing this. It's for my own conscience sake. The Lord had me, resisted me from reading books. I didn't read books. I'm not saying they're bad, but they can be. You can read so many different books, and there's a different slant through the different books. And the stuff I teach, nobody taught me. I'm not teaching anything that I learned in a book. I'm not teaching anything that I learned sitting under a preacher. Some of the times he got me hooked up and really listening to David Hogan all the time, he was saying things that I already knew in my heart. And it was putting a seal on it. You know what I'm saying? Holy Spirit is an amazing teacher. Not that we don't need people. He wouldn't let me read an intercessory book. For a season, He was leading me in intercession to where it was a faith, where I knew it was God. And then I had a permission. I read an awesome by Dutch Sheets intercession book. But our church handed it out, and I was a pastor, and our church handed the book out, and all the Spirit said, don't read the book right now. And I didn't tell nobody that. It was our little secret. Because it was just that I had that conviction. And fasting, I never read a fasting book. I asked Holy Spirit to teach me the truth on fasting. Yes. It's amazing how when you ask Him things and get in relationship with Him, He'll teach you. He took me into a place of fasting that I've rarely taught, because we make things a practice, a calisthenic, an aerobic thing. He taught me how to enter into a fast personally where there was faith in my heart. And we'll talk about that day where I would kneel and yield myself, and I would surrender the flesh and renounce the things of flesh, and I would end up prostrate and then come up. And He was teaching me how to do this. I would come up declaring who I am in the Spirit, by the Spirit of God. And I would crush the carnal nature and the carnal voice. And I would shift myself from living to eat to eating to live. And I would stand to my feet, and I was so consumed with perspective that I could fast for weeks and not even have the symptoms that people say you have to have. Now, I'm not saying that. See, you have to be careful when you say it, because I'm not saying that to compare myself to you. I'm saying it would get so big and so real in me that grace would just take me right through. Where after a couple of weeks of fasting, there's no way you'd know I was fasting unless you'd say, man, you look a little thinner. I was on a fast for 3 months and didn't lose a pound. and I ate one meal and drank one glass of water, which is physically unhealthy and probably almost impossible, and worked a full schedule in a 100-degree warehouse and did it for 3 months. One glass of water, a sandwich, and whatever, and didn't eat nothing the rest of the day. One glass of water, and worked 10-hour shift on a computer standard that I had to produce, and did it for 3 months because God told me, and I don't have the knowledge to tell me that that was unhealthy. I haven't studied nutrition and intake and fluids, and I don't have all that in me. So I didn't have anything to, I was just like, okay. I was just, he said, I want you to eat one meal a day and just drink a glass of water and then just be before me. Go to work, work your, I've been at work, people are sweating and hot, and I honestly, I can't even tell you, it had to be like the children of, in the wilderness, the children of Israel, when they were air conditioned and heated day and night. Because I had a coworker come to me and say, oh, this heat, oh, this heat. She's a Christian. And I looked at her and I said, oh my goodness, I need to share this with you. And I shared what I was experiencing, and she freaked out on me. You, she's really mad. You're just so proud. That's what she said to me. You come across so proud. And you know, why can't you just be, why don't you come down out of the clouds and just be here with the rest of us? And in my mind, I'm thinking, no, it took a lot of work for Jesus to get me in those clouds. No, I'm not coming back down. I'm not. That's how I was thinking. She's screaming at me. She's mad. She says, oh, why don't you come in? She's giving me a piece of her mind. And she's upset because she's feeling that I'm being arrogant and I have a need to look super spiritual. So it's presumption. I have this need to look super spiritual, and in 106 degrees, I'm not hot because I'm a man of God. That's how she's hearing me. So I couldn't tell her what I was learning because of offense, because of pride. So pride's accusing me of pride. See how weird it is? See how twisted that is? But that's how it is. That's how it works. So I wept, but because pride's presuming, my tears were defined as hurt. Oh, now I hurt him. Honestly, I don't care if you believe me or not, you can't. I'm so free from you, it just makes me flaky. You can't. All right? So I'm not hurt. I'm weeping because I can't even share with a fellow Christian what Jesus is teaching me in the most amazing time in my life. So for 3 months, I'm eating a meal a day and drinking one glass of water and doing a normal schedule, working in 100 degrees. The workers were complaining that it was not good conditions and we shouldn't even have to work because they don't have air conditioning. It was a tin roof and it was the summer, and they put big Avcos out, plastic Avcos that held dry ice, and they put them out and filled them with regular ice and stuffed them with drinks and put drinks on the house kind of thing just to try to appease the people. So they had unlimited drinks, and I'm drinking one glass of water a day. They're going through jugs of water because that's healthy. Keep yourself liquid. I mean, nowadays, people don't even go anywhere without a water bottle because it's all over drink, liquid, you know, fluids. I'm drinking one glass, working, eating one meal, and never even lost weight. That's awesome. 3 months. Right after that three-month period, my church came and the staff came and asked me to step on pastorally. I didn't even know that God was preparing me for things. God was preparing me, and I told him no 3 times because I wasn't looking to be a pastor. I wasn't trying to be in the ministry. I was in Christ, and I was doing good. So they asked me 3 times to be a pastor, and I said no. I said, I'm a warehouse worker in love with Jesus. I'm not a pastor. I've never been in an office in my life. I said, I don't know nothing about it. I said, I just love Jesus. They're like, well, you've been pastoring. You don't even realize it. I don't know what I'm doing. I just love Jesus. I love you. And I'm like, you know? And they're like, well, you know, we want you to pastor. Pastor Jack Cashman came to me privately and said, have you even prayed about this? I said, no. He said, would you? I said, no, I haven't even thought about it. I don't even know why you guys are asking me to be a pastor. It wasn't my dream. I wasn't striving to get in the ministry. I was having a good time in his presence. And apparently there was fruit of my life. When I prayed, Jesus told me that's what I want to do. This lady at work went away, rode away. I'm standing there weeping. Why was I weeping? Because I'm hurt because she's mad at me? Come on, we got to go deeper than that, guys. You got to grow deeper to where you understand why she's acting the way she's acting, because she's seeing me through the way that seems right to a man, but it produces nothing. So I'm weeping because I can't even share with her the good news of grace, what's available to the flesh in real situations that makes him God. Grace is what makes him God to us. Do you understand that? Grace is what makes him tangible, what makes him experienced, what makes him real. Grace is God's willingness to pour out who he is into our lives so that we can experience him, see him, be more like him. Grace is God's empowerment. It's what he does. It's the way he breathes on us and touches us to illuminate us so we can partake of him and give of him. Grace is what makes God so amazing to flesh. Do you get it? So I'm receiving God's grace through this fast in a supernatural, incredible way. Now, I'm not saying that everybody could have done that. I was being, that was a fast that I was being called into. I'm not telling you to eat a meal a day and drink water. I don't do it. Don't even, it's not even healthy unless God said do it. If I'd have told people I was doing that, they'd have been talking to me. I went on a long fast once and lost weight. I was down to about 170 pounds. I'm usually around 185 to 190. I was down to 170, and I had to all the people that love me. Now, Dan, you're really, look, are you okay? Are you all right? And I'm like, I feel the best I've ever felt in my life. Just because my face wasn't rosy and fat. You're not doing good. I'm like, oh my goodness. Just because you couldn't get a good pinch, they were like, oh. It's just funny how we are. And I was doing so good. But this girl came around, and it's amazing how Holy Spirit will give you wisdom and your when your heart's not hurt and offended. She came around, and she came up to me, and she said, oh, it got so worse. You think it was bad the first time? She came up and she said, look, I'm sorry about a while ago. She came walking up the aisle. I'm working. I thought, oh, here she comes again. I didn't know what was going on because it was pretty tight the first time. And she said, look, I'm really sorry. I'm just hot and I'm frustrated. And well, Dan, I don't know. You just, and you know, well, it's just the way you just don't realize how you come across sometimes. And I was just saying, I didn't mean to vent and I'm sorry I hurt you. And I said, honey, you didn't hurt me. She said, see, there you go. There you go. That's what she did. She said, now you're too spiritual to even be hurt. And now I didn't hurt you. I saw you crying. I saw you crying. I know you were hurt. And I didn't mean to offend you. Just admit it. Everybody gets hurt, Dan. Ah, and she's just laying it on me. And I'm like, and if I wasn't born again, I'd probably say, do you know Jesus? Let me introduce you to Jesus. Here's what came out of my spirit. I said, honey, I'm not hurt. I'm really not. I said, you don't understand my tears. I said, okay, here's the deal. We're two little kids, okay? We're little kids. And I found two lollipops and I opened one and ate it and it was like, oh my goodness. It was the best lollipop I ever ate. And I tried to hand you one and you didn't even open it. You didn't even take it. You just said, I don't like the flavor. That was the parable that God gave me. That's the wisdom of God, because I'm not that sharp, but that was good. I am so not that sharp. That was a spur of the moment parable thing he gave me. We're two little kids and you don't like the flavor. You wouldn't even take it, even open it, because I don't like the flavor. Didn't even try it. Didn't even lick it once. So I'll eat hers. Do you get why I told that little story? Because the way that seems right to a man leads to death. And if you don't get that kind of thinking out of your mind, God could be sitting right in front of you in a lot of different ways. And we might not be seeing him. He might be waiting. He might be in position. He might be a lot of things that we're not seeing, because the way that seems right to man is eating our lunch. Because it's incorporated into and laced through the pure and holy gospel. all the yeah buts, brother, and you got to use wisdom. Well, you got to use wisdom, Dan. That phrase right there has stopped the power of God more times than man can count, and you'll find out one day that what I'm saying is right. I understand there's wisdom, but I'm saying whose wisdom and what wisdom. And sometimes we're using that phrase just to accommodate fear. We're not even releasing faith. We haven't even believed God. We're just leaning on whatever we know because there's something we don't know. And that what I'm saying right now can be such thin and choppy ground for folks, and it could just open up debate. Only time's going to prove this stuff. The way that seems right to a man leads to death.
What scripture is that?
Proverbs 14, I think 23, and you can find it in Proverbs 16 as well.
14:12.
Okay, that was close.
It's in the Bible. Did she hear the lollipop reference? I mean, the when you told her the story, did she hear that?
Or was it like?
I don't know. She might have got it in the morning. I'm just being funny. We actually ended up having a real good relationship, and she ended up growing to know my heart and appreciate my heart, and actually ended up coming to our church and being a member in our congregation. So things worked out well. But what made it so difficult in the beginning was what? Just a presumptuous mindset, just the way we were trained to think our whole life. Come on, think with me. If we were born into Adam, you were taught to think a certain way your whole life. You learned your language by living in the world. Even if you went to church your whole life, you still were integrated with the way that seemed right to man. You still needed born again. Even if you were born in a good Christian family, you still had the nature of sin and you still needed born again, right? Like good godly mothers come to me sometimes and they're broken and they think they are like the failure mother on the planet because their 2-year-old whined. Serious. Or said no with feelings to the mother. And the mother's like, and they'll call you and they think they are the failure of the universe because their child had a little tantrum. What am I doing wrong? I say, your child's going to need saved one day. That's what I tell them. You're probably the best mother in the world, honestly, or probably in the top 10 anyway, because I know you and you're probably the best. I've had that conversation with several mothers. Yeah, but what am I doing wrong? You're not doing anything wrong. Your kid's going to need saved someday. Going to need born again. So keep loving them and showing them Jesus. So one day the way they're acting is highlighted in the light of your disposition in your life. And it brings a conviction to their young little life. And all of a sudden they realize there's something different. So keep shining the light of Christ. Keep looking like Jesus to your child. Don't get frustrated and don't fuel the fire and don't throw a couple logs on it and don't get frustrated and exasperated and teach them what it means to be selfish and hurt and offended and mad. Teach them Jesus. And that way their little nature will get exposed for what it is. And one day they'll say, Mommy, I want to be just like you. And they'll be tiny, but they'll know what they're saying. You get it? I had two young dads say to me, what's the best advice? They said, when did I get saved? I said, well, my kids were 10 and 5 when I got saved. I said, so, you know, I lived a lot of years. I was a wretch. I wasn't good. And they said, but then, you know, you got saved. They said, now that you're saved, what's the best advice you'd give to us as young dads? We just both have kids. They're just a couple months old. And it came blasting out of me. I never even thought about it. It just came right out of my heart. I said, don't ever teach them religion and make church their Christianity, going to church. I said, we're to go to church, but don't make that. Don't you take them to church as if, hey, we got to go to church and that's what makes us Christians, then live less than Christ around them. And then expect them to live to a standard that you're not upholding. I said, please don't mandate them to go to church and not teach them Christ with your life. It's the biggest injustice that Christians do to their kids. I'm not saying that in a condemned way. I can tell there's a lot of thoughts and feelings right now in the room. I can feel that. It's okay. Don't take a heavy on what I'm saying. Learn from what I'm saying. Because we make it, well, yeah, but we need to get to church. And we're frustrated trying to get there. And the kids pick up on that, and all of a sudden going to church is what it means to be a Christian, not living like Jesus. And just the fact that we pulled it off and made it today, at least we did it, you know. It's like kids pick up on that. And then the power of what you're doing is lost in their heart because that's all they see, religion. You live Jesus 24/7. You live integrity. Even if your kids go off the beaten path and get a wild whim working in them, they can always look back to what they know is consistent and integral. When the prodigal left the father's house, you know that he knew the integrity of the father to turn and go back and want to be in the house. You got it?
Yes.
He didn't leave the house because of the hypocrisy of the father. He left the house because of desires, wild desires. He didn't leave the house because the father was a bad father or didn't train him upright. He left the house because of selfish, willful, lustful, lascivious, youthful desires. Just because your child takes a hard left turn doesn't mean you were a bad parent. We ought to stop being such easy prey to condemnation and guilt, because then you have no faith that things are going to be okay because you're the problem. I met a mother once. It was the greatest word of knowledge, one of the coolest words of knowledge I've had. And with a woman, I went up and I said, "Ma'am, you have two sons." And she said, "Yes." I said, "One of them's right now in prison and the other's not doing well." And she lost it because she knows God. It was supernatural. And I said, "Well, here's why I'm hearing that. Not to impress you with what I'm hearing in the spiritual side of the gift, but you believe it's your fault that he's in prison and he's in his mid-30s and you feel like you're to blame." And she couldn't even breathe. She cried so hard. I said, "You need to understand you're being condemned. It's time to call on God for his mercy, to change the heart of your son, that he's a grown man making his own decisions. And you need to stop carrying the weight of the decisions of your son and start lifting his value before the Lord in a prayer of faith." Now, God must really care about that stuff to tell me that in detail for that lady. So he didn't see it in any way like she saw it. But we think to take the rap is humble and is godly and it's usually total deception, because then you're only praying prayers of condemnation, guilt, and shame, and you're not even praying out of faith. You're just praying because, "Man, I was such a knucklehead. Can you make up for me, God, and just somehow make something good out of the mess I've made?" And we take that initiative, and that's not even true most times when we're talking with individuals. Kids make choices, guys. The key is you want to have a life of integrity that they can look back to. There was a season in my daughter's life, and I'm not trying to exploit my daughter, I don't need to go in details, where she was making some real bad decisions, but knew who I was. And because she knew who I was, she had a hard time even looking at me because she was under the weight of her decisions. Not because I'm a condemning father, because she knows that I'm a man of God. So in the midst of those decisions, she had a feeling like to at least uphold me in honor, because at the same time she felt like she was dishonoring everything that I was standing for. And I remember one day she came to me and she kind of handed me a little gift wrapped, and it was right in the middle of all this, and I opened it up. She couldn't even look at me, but she wanted to make a statement that, "Look, I know I'm doing some dumb stuff right now. It's just where I'm at," which just freaks me out that we take that privilege. "Look, I know it's," I had a man say, "Look, I know it's false pride, but it's just where I'm at." I'm like, "Huh? Look, if I shake you real hard, will that come out of you? Well, how do we get that out of you?" He said, "It's just where I'm at. I know it's false pride. It's just where I'm at." Man, don't do that to yourself. Don't be identified in something that's unprofitable and then act like it's no big deal. You just teach your heart to be dull. Come on, you just teach yourself to have the right to have the right. But she was making a statement, bless her heart, that I realize my decisions right now are outside of the truth, outside of the gospel, against everything that, you know, da-da-da. But please don't take it personal because you're a man of God, is what she was trying to say. And she handed it to me, and I'm probably a different kind of dad than maybe most, because there's a strength to love, and I don't have a need to preach to people. But I'm pretty straight and open. I opened it up, and it said, Dad. And it talked about the honor, the integrity, the faith. And I looked at her, and I smiled. I said, Honey, I already know that in my heart, and so do you. What breaks my heart is for you that you have to give that to me because you feel like you're dishonoring me, and all you're doing is dishonoring yourself, etc. I tried to take her chin and get her to look up, and she couldn't even stop bawling, and she had to walk away. So she's trying to use this gift at the time in her young heart to appease the situation when it changes nothing. Because she's the one that we cry for. It's not, she doesn't need to build me up right now, but that's how we feel. Because you know what you're doing is affecting people around you. Isn't that amazing? If I'm in weakness and I'm feeling all the stuff that I used as that lady I shared with the kids in prison, I'm actually going to take that, and I need that. And I missed the whole point and the whole situation. I can't even sew into her. I'm just like, oh, at least she thinks I'm a man of God. Why? Because I've been questioning it for 2 weeks. You know what I mean? Come on. It's a needs-driven place. You just don't want to go there. So let me get back on this. I don't know how I get on all these side topics. I just kind of scattergun stuff. We're throwing darts. If they hit the board, praise God. The more darts we shoot, the more chance we can hit something. If you come in, did you have your hand raised a while ago? You did, didn't you? It just hit me.
One question. Does being a 28-month-old child, when he sees a need and goes and prays, or when he has a need and asks for prayer, do you think a child that young, when they're praying, knows what they're saying?
Yes.
Or, and does God hear the yes. prayers of a...
I think most certainly they can be led. Also, children can be taught. We're called to teach our children, so you set patterns and they follow. So it can be either or. Children can follow. I've seen children follow patterns and do things. And then I've seen my boy when he was five, but he wasn't even baptized in the Holy Spirit till he was nine and water baptized and stuff, to where I knew he had a real understanding at that point of the gospel. But when he was five, he would walk around me when I would pray. I would walk in the house and pray in the living room, and he would be near me because of the presence of God, and I would lay hands on him all the time. And the Spirit of God would come upon him. And after about 4 days of that, he's sitting at his toy box praying, just praying in tongues as loud and furious as you can imagine. And he's 5 years old, and it's just his own language. And he was just filled with Holy Spirit, but he didn't have a knowledge of the baptism of the Holy Spirit until he was actually nine to understand the person of the Holy Spirit. But so there was a spiritual thing going on with him just because of his youthfulness, his innocence, his openness to God. So there's two answers, I believe, for your question. I believe absolutely yes, because of innocence. And I believe also they can be following a pattern of something that you're imparting or teaching. It can be either or. But my goodness, God moves through people. God moves through people. So there's children that have done and seen extraordinary things, visions. I think babies see stuff. When I'm ministering around places, well, somebody said it in Seven Valleys. I forget who said it. Somebody was visiting Seven Valleys for weeks. It was a gentleman, and he started to cry. I was there all the time, and he just cried. I don't know if anybody was there. Anybody used to go to the Seven Valleys meetings that might have been there? There was a gentleman that burst out crying, and he pointed to me, and it felt funny for a little while because you're not looking for people to affirm you openly all the time. And he just said, I've been coming here for weeks, and I know you're for real. I know you're a man of God. And he just started like getting emotional. And I'm like, well, good. I'm glad you figured that out, because good. He said, here's what he said. Because I've noticed it doesn't matter who they are, but when they're little kids, the littlest kids run to you and cling to you, and they're not afraid of you, and you don't even know them. They've never seen you, and that's not normal. And he was going, and he said, they're seeing Jesus in you. It's Jesus. And he started going out, I'm like, yay, yay, it's Jesus. I believe you. Amen. So kids see things. I've had little kids, little babies say, they just look at you, you know. My little granddaughter is so connected with me. And, you know, they joke about it and say, you know, that I'm her favorite person in the world. And my daughter puts her hand on her hip and says, dude, I think it should be her mother. And, you know, and grandpa this, grandpa that, grandpa this. But there's something behind it. Yes. We have a relationship. Not just as grandpa and granddaughter, I've imparted to her, I've prayed over her, I've sat, changed her little diapers and fed her and rocked her and sang and looked in her eyes and blessed her and done it for all the years now that she's been alive. And she knows that. Yes. I would take her little arms when she was just 2-3 months old and I'd sing Jesus is the rock of my salvation and do all the little movements with her and do the banner over and she would just, her little arms, and she would just stare. I watched Jesus heal her 2 times. She had like a flu thing, and it was getting on her, and she's restless when kids are real little. But she knows. It's an answer to your question. She knows the things of the Spirit. Does she have a fluent understanding? It's called innocence. She's just open to the Spirit because of innocence. So can she be, can your little guy be, you're talking about your little guy? Can he be inspired by Holy Spirit to actually do that and lay hands? Absolutely. Absolutely. Could he also do it because he's being trained, it's imparted, and it's something he's learning that he can do, and he'll gain understanding? Both are true. But don't think that Holy Spirit, that it couldn't be a Spirit-led thing. I was in Mississippi preaching at the altar up front, I mean, ministering and praying, and there was other people praying, and I was praying, and this little child came and wrapped its arms around my leg and just held like this. And I'm like, oh my goodness, you talk about melt your heart. And I said, hey little sweetheart, come here. She's, her mom's overwhelmed. She said, she doesn't do that. She doesn't, that's just, what is going on? I held her, she just laid flat against me and wrapped around me and laid her head and would not lift her head up. I held her for a whole half an hour while I'm talking, preaching, praying. Her other little sibling came and had my leg. So guess what I did? Now I got, and they're both, poof, one's teeny and teeny. Okay? So it was teeny and teeny, and I had them both. And the parents were like, and it was a crowd over there talking and pointing because they said that there is no way. And I like that stuff. So what were they doing? They were discerning something. I had a little girl, I tell the story a lot, it blesses me. She was 3 years old, that's pretty young. I picked her up and I was praying for people and it was back in the day where if I was at a church, I prayed for all the sick people. I didn't let you pray, I prayed. And yeah, shame on me. And I prayed for all these people and I'm holding this 3-year-old girl, the mom's crying like, oh, he has my baby. And I'm like, it's just funny. And I had the 3-year-old touching people, teaching. Now Jesus is going to flow through you. And so I was reproducing, see? And next thing I know, this little girl's out on my shoulder. She's just conked. And I looked at her and I thought, she didn't fall asleep. This is like a Spirit of God thing. She's out. She's like, like this. She's 3 years old. I come over. I had her a long time. My arm was actually, I was ready to give her back to mom. I loved the moment, but it was like, hey, mom. And I had her a long time because I take my time ministering. When I went to move her, she sat up and her eyes are like this. She's 3 years old. She says, Mommy, Pastor Dan, kill me and take me to heaven. And I went, I didn't kill nobody. I did. Handed the baby back and the mom's bawling. Now who knows that God marked that child somehow with something. I'm not even going to try to explain it. I just know 3-year-olds can't make that stuff up.
That's right.
If it was a 33-year-old, I'd go, no. three-year-old eyes like that had some kind of experience where Jesus did something, imparted a calling, took him, showed him something that's going to mark that child for life, I believe, and maybe even be rekindled in a desperate time of need or in a very serious time of young adolescent trial and temptation and whatever, or maybe just seal them. How about that? Whatever. There was something significant about that, but it was all in the realm of the Spirit and the move of the Spirit, and it was a young child. So cool. And they knew they had this experience. They didn't go into detail, and I didn't grill them for like, so what happened? They just said, I killed them, and they went to heaven. And I thought, well, Mom, you know, even if I did, she's alive. Praise God. So. But is that sweet? This is, who had a hand up?
Something leaning towards that. It made me think when she said that. I did think, well, I'd say that church believed it, and that you would hear me mark that quite often. They'd pull the scripture out. God heareth not the prayers of sinners, you know, that kind of thing. And I had to reiterate to them over and over as a teacher that before I was ever saved, I was falling down drunk and addict and stuff, whatever.
Right.
And I was out partying one night and was coming home, and this fog was like thick as pea soup, if you know the term. We have drove, and you can't even see how it's he passed from.
Right.
I got one foot over, one tire over into the shoulder of the road, trying to feel the road so I know I was on the road. And I'm driving down the road, and I knew up ahead someplace there was a 90-degree turn up here, but I don't know where it's at, so I can't see. And I'm driving along, you know, and just about half in and out of it, you know. And all of a sudden, I hear this voice, a big voice, that says, stop the car, stop the car. Ain't nobody around. So I stopped the car. And just then, I see the taillights, the headlights and taillights coming around the corner, a car coming around the corner broadside, and slid right at the car. And about a foot in front of my car, turned and went right past me.
Yeah, I got control. But if you'd have kept driving, it would have been a head-on. It would have been a bad thing.
And the Spirit let me know that it was God talking to me. I wasn't saved, that's for sure.
Yeah, that's mercy.
Exactly.
Yeah. Well, think about it. When we cry, most of us cried out to God. The night I cried out to God, I didn't even know He was real. I was saturated with sin, but He turned my heart. But, you know, He's going to hear you when you cry out, you know? And some of these things we get rigid on and get legalistic. We forget that we were saved by grace and God's mercy, and then we get real rigid on how to get to Him once we're in. Don't let that happen. Yeah. Okay, let me get back to this. The way that seems right to man. The way that seems right to man. Think about it. I'm making a point on this on purpose. We were trained our whole life by the wisdom of the world. We hit that chapter. Where was it? 1 Corinthians 30, way back weeks ago. Where is the wise? Where is the disputer of this age? Hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Hasn't He made foolish? You want to grow to a place where when somebody's just speaking out of the flesh, speaking out of limitation, speaking where you don't even have a grid for it. It doesn't even make sense. Serious. The gospel's designed to where that doesn't even make sense. Where you can't even hear it because it doesn't make sense. It's a stranger's voice. You can hear it, but you can't relate. I want that in my life. I don't know about you. I want that in my life. If I hear something that God's not breathing and uttering, and that doesn't mean I'm critical with people and can't hold conversation and I'm watching your every word. Okay? It just means that it keeps me. It protects you because you're in the midst of conversation all the time. You're in the midst of mindsets. You're listening to sermons. You pop, somebody gives you a cool CD. Hey, listen to this, man. It's awesome. You pop it in. What I'm telling you, without being judgmental and critical, you're not sitting there watching every word to see if you agree. That's not what I'm talking about. That can get weird. Yeah. I'm talking about hearing truth versus hearing limitation. Hearing truth, hearing the broad place that God is through the narrow way. Hearing truth. You want your mind renewed, transformed by the renewing of your mind, renewed in the spirit of your mind. I love that, because the spirit of your mind, the spirit of a man is the inmost part of man. Spirit of your mind, where you flow from, where you function from, that foundational place where your mind works from. Does that make sense? The inner core of your, that foundation, that motivation, that precept, the perspective in which your mind functions, you want renewed there. That's what he's talking about. So fasting plays a big part in that. And the only reason, and I want you to cling to Matthew 17, please, because it's the only example that God gives us where men prayed and it did not happen. True? Not just any men, his disciples who already saw miracles. True? So that one story right there can settle all the questions that we ask. That one story right there can. Because Jesus' answer is clear. He called him a faithless, perverse generation. What he was saying is there's things that start working in your mind that cause you to fail to see who you are because of me. That's what he's saying. When he says perverse generation, he calls it corrupted mind. That's twisted-minded, twisted-thinking people. Perverse just doesn't mean caught up in sexual sin, okay? Perverse means twisted. Corrupted-minded, twisted-thinking people. How'd we get that way? By listening to stuff like, well, look, God just knows, you know, when you eat the tree, your eyes will open, you'll be like God. You'll have the knowledge. By listening to stuff like that, that seems right. See, it's not even grossly perverse in the sense of obvious. It's subtle and seductive. How's that? It caters to the wisdom of man, the rationale of man. It actually, Satan's original deception to Eve actually implied to know God's heart and intention. To imply that she didn't have all that she could have, that God held back a little something, there was more, that he was refraining her from the tree because there was more to it, and da da da. He just, the whole thing, if you break it down, it's so crafty. But it made so much sense to her. And the more she listened, she was deceived. Adam did something different. Adam followed her instead of God. Now, I know the Bible says that Adam was there with her in the garden, but I'm personally, and I could open up a can of worms, it's not totally important, but it is to me a little bit, so I'm just sharing it from my view. It's not always safe to share what you believe like this. But I don't believe Adam was standing right beside her listening to the deception. I'm not even sure that he heard it, because it says, because you heeded the voice of your wife instead of me. That's what God said. He didn't say because you followed the snake like she did. It said because you heeded the voice of your wife. So she began to convey the wisdom of what she heard to Adam. And Adam followed her instead of God. So what just happened? Satan came and reproduced his mindset. I was going to use you. I won't make you Eve right now. Reproduced his mindset in Eve. Well, I can do this. You won't take it personal. He reproduced his mindset in Eve. Watch. And then Eve began to think like he thinks and speak like he speaks. And when she turned to Adam, she reproduced that mindset to him. And he followed that instead of what God said. We do it to each other all the time. Satan reproduced himself here in Eve, and she became the first disciple of the way that seems right. Adam followed her and followed, heeded her voice, which was whose voice? Totally. But it was her voice. God said, you follow, because you heeded the voice. He says it right in Genesis 3. Because you heeded the voice of your wife instead of me. Now, how many times in sentiment, how many times in human wisdom, how many times because you love young Daniel and you think he's being over spiritual and you say, now listen, I see your faith, man, but look, you got to use wisdom and you need to probably this and you need to consider and da 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 da. And you're only talking out of your fear, your experience, your failed and unanswered prayers that you keep logged as a history. Come on. And all of a sudden you have a lot to say. How many times have we done that to each other? How many times have we just defined God through our experience and then preached it as doctrine? And then people heed that as truth. And you grow up, you could grow up in a church your whole life. I've watched this personally on a handful of occasions. I've watched pastors go through serious physical things or heart surgery, and when they get back in the pulpit, they preach through the experience and change what they used to preach because of now what they've been through. So they let their go through define God instead of the word that they stood by before. And all they're doing is saving face and protecting their own soul in the midst of something they're not understanding. I know a pastor personally who went through that stuff and stood up, and his first sermon was how to handle it when God says no. That was the first sermon he preached when he came off the operating table and back into the pulpit. I learned a lot through this church, and I want to teach you something today, how we respond and stay integrity and humble when God chooses no, when his answer's no. And he preaches, you know, you preach on Paul and the thorn and grace and I don't know if you guys know Christ Community and Dave Hess. I was so blessed one time. I went up there. The Lord told me to go up there because I was going through an hour of deception. I was at my home church, and I got through a season where I felt like we were grieving Holy Spirit a lot. I felt like we were religious as any other church. I felt like God wasn't moving. I felt a lot of things, and I started to look through that. So when I went to church, I was never blessed. I was always nitpicking. I was looking around to see everything that we were doing to stop the move of God. So I wasn't even worshiping Jesus. I was just standing there looking around criticizing. I was just as deceived as anybody that I was concerned about. Didn't even realize it. And one day, Holy Spirit said to me in the bedroom, he said, Dan, I want you to go to Christ Community on Sunday. And I went, what? So I went and told my pastor I wanted to go to Christ Community. I felt like I was supposed to. He said, I would go. He said, why? I said, I don't know. He said, well, then I would go. I said, okay. So I went. So I went to Christ Community, and Pastor Dave had just come through. He had had leukemia years ago. I don't know if anybody knows who he is and knows that. But then he came, went through a heart thing too. And he sings, he's a worshiper, he loves the worship and sing, and they did communion. It was the sweetest, simplest, shortest communion I've ever been a part of in my life in a huge church. Somehow they got everything to everybody in such a quick time, and were there in worship, and they sang at the time one of my favorite songs, and, it's just a good song. I won't try to sing it for you. I'll spare you. But, I'm down on my knees, and they start singing this song, and I'm just like, Pastor Dave stood up and he sang and held up the body and held up the blood of Jesus. And then he said, listen, folks, I know you know what I've just come through. It has nothing to do with the truth of these elements. My experience should never confront the truth of what Jesus did. This church will always preach the finished work of Christ. My experience will never change the message. And Jesus is a healer. It's God's will to heal. And I'm like, yeah, God bless you. I just wanted to run up and hold him. I was just so, it was so much integrity. And I was like, whoa, because rarely do you see that. Rarely do you see men just saying, look, there's something I'm growing in. There's something I'm still, but Jesus is Lord. And he's victorious and he held up and he sang and he took the cup and he took, and then they played this song, and I'm sitting there and I'm like, I just happened to, I'm a mess, and Holy Spirit slipped up beside me. Now I know he's in me, but he'll walk among us too. He's in us and among us, so don't get critical with me. He slipped up beside me and he said, boy, Dan, I missed you like this on Sundays. He put me through all that just to get a message to me to mark me so that I never get caught in that foolishness again. That's how much he loves us. Oh, he loves me so much. Do you see what's wrong with me? I might even be his favorite. He loves me. So he took me to another church to snap me out of the deception of just having all the right to be grieved, because God's grieved, I'm grieved, and da da da. Here I was. That would be like going into a church, like you hear me preach and say, don't leave the church, and say, boy, what an unloving church, because I would say, well, it shouldn't have been. You were there. There should have been love there. You were there. Or did you just go to be loved? Or did you go because you're loved? Oh. So see, I could have worshiped Jesus. So it changed my perspective from that day on. I was marked, man. And then I'm laying on the floor when the Holy Spirit said, boy, Dan, I sure missed you on Sunday like this. Now I'm a blubbering fool laying on the carpet. I mean, people looking at me think, boy, he's in some serious sin. God's smoting his heart or something because he's getting right with God. And I'm like, woo! But it was just a setup. But the way that seems right to a man even led to that whole line of deception. To where I had it all justified in my mind. And I'm thinking, man, this and this. And I had a list. And then I'd go to church and I'd look and I'd go, oh, here we go again. Oh, why? Oh, yeah, ah, yeah. And it was like torture to my own soul. It just wasn't a good thing. And I wasn't finding life. I wasn't finding the good side and the good way to look at things. And I was being disqualified and pulled out of even the equation of ever being an answer because of the way I was failing to see. You see what I'm saying? It's a big deal. A lot of complaining going on out there. It needs to stop. Doesn't change anything. It opens the door to be destroyed by the destroyer. That's what the Bible says. Watch this. You have no reason to complain. None, ever. How's that for straight? You were saved from all your sins. You were dying and now you have everlasting life. God has come and been merciful to you and showed you His way. He has opened the door to truth to you and life everlasting. You complain? Not today. Now's not the right day. Amen? Because it's the way that seems right to a man and it's actually a sign of self. Fishness. It's just straight truth. Don't be offended. Amen. Had your hand up a while ago?
Yeah. A few years ago, down at a camp meeting, you were down there preaching. It was the Harvest Chapel down on Kamajiva Drive.
Pengrove.
Yeah.
Pengrove.
Earlier in that week or even that day, I was saying to God, I don't even know why you put up with me. And I actually had that mindset because I was missing the mark constantly. Still am, not quite as bad though. And I went up for prayer and you came up to me and you said, Consuelo, God's not putting up with you. He loves you.
Oh, I know exactly what I said. I remember the night. I said, you need to hear something. God doesn't tolerate you. That's what I said. God doesn't tolerate you. He loves you. But do you hear how much of a father he is?
I feel like that. God just tolerates
us. Right. But that was perfect timing. In other words, I hadn't been in touch with you. We hadn't been talking. But you hear that stuff. Why? Because he's a father. And watch. Watch. That mindset. It's good that you shared that. You probably didn't realize the power of sharing that right now. That's a way that seems right to a man. Because we've been tolerated. People have tried to put up and ran out of patience with us. We've taxed people. We've run people to the limit. So we've learned to believe certain ways and certain things our whole life. And then we just put God right in the mix. And all of a sudden, it's just the way that seems right. God must, man, I'm just, man. So now all of a sudden, condemnation is acceptable. All of a sudden, discouragement is acceptable. All of a sudden, it just allows all these things that are detriments to our Christian life and spiritual growth. It just enters them all in and makes them acceptable because of one wrong view. Do you see how detrimental one wrong view can be? This thing's serious. It's way more. Yesterday, I got extremely passionate, serious, emotional, and because these things are bigger than you probably think. And I do my best to suppress that to not overwhelm people because I'm not trying to power play and push it. Sometimes I don't do well. I'm full of emotion. You have no idea. I'm like a roller coaster inside. I'm talking and some minutes I want to just laugh and get flaky and next minute I want to cry. Sometimes it's rah, it's because it's life and death. But you can't preach it in such a way where everybody's so freaked out and overwhelmed by the heaviness of it. It's not like that. But this thing is serious. We're to be sober-minded. Sober-minded. Right? It's not a small thing to just spew out of your mouth what you know is not God. When you know it's not God. It's not a small thing to just say, oh, whatever, well, God will forgive me. That's you're hurting yourself and everything around you. And sometimes when you share this stuff, you come out like, it's just overwhelming to people. It's not, no, it's, man, we need to just get this thing. Come on, he put life and death in your tongue, so you speak what he's speaking, so you represent him rightly. So you bless what's to be blessed, and what's cursed stays cursed. Right? So you can bind and loose, so you can walk in agreement with heaven. But if you're not heaven-minded, who heard the old lie the whole life, heaven-minded, also heavenly-minded, no earthly good, that is the biggest lie on the earth. No, you're so heavenly-minded, you're a whole lot of earthly good. Amen. Todd says, you're so heavenly-minded, you're earthly amazing. Yeah. Right? Isn't it amazing here in verse 20 that he's talking about their unbelief? And he says, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move. So when he says, because of your unbelief, he already addressed it 4 or 5 verses earlier. He already said there are three verses earlier of a faithless and perverse generation. So he's already implying why the boy was the same because of what was going on here. Not in the boy, in the disciples. You can't get around that if you read it. This is Jesus talking, guys. Come on. When I saw this 14 years ago, 13, 14 years ago in my bedroom, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, this happens to me. I pray and things don't happen. And I'm thinking, why? They ask why. And you answered. And you didn't say anything else. You didn't say all the things that I'm thinking and people are telling me. And I needed to hook up to what he said. And his answer is so precise. He says, you faithless, perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. We've been through this. He's saying, you're failing to see who you are because of me. Let me show you again. Now look, follow me. He's saying, I'm going to the cross soon. I'm going to hand you the baton of the New Covenant Church. You guys are going to be my disciples, the body of Christ, and represent me. Right? What's the body do? The body does what the head's saying. The body is a reflection of the head. And what's going on in the head? Right? So the body's to express what's going on inside. It's amazing. That's why we know by our fruits. So then down here in verse 20, when they say why, or verse 19, why couldn't we do it? He already addressed it, but they didn't understand his statement. Right? When he said faithless, perverse generation, it just sounds like he's spanking them. To them, probably. Like, oh boy, we really blew that. If you watch the Matthew videos in that story, I love it. In the Matthew videos, because he comes and he heals the boy, and they're not excited, the disciples. And you know it could have been like that. They're in the background and they're watching, and they're all like, man. And when he heals the boy, they're like looking at each other like, man. It's awesome, because you know that's just how we get and feel. And then they came to him and were like, man, why couldn't we do this? And then he answers, well, because your unbelief. That's a pretty straight answer. You know what's challenging? You can't talk like that to the church today. Church will punch you in the mouth. So Jesus can't talk to his church. Ah!
Morgan and I were talking the other day. Why didn't he say, oh, faithless and perverse generation? Why didn't he say perverse disciples?
Perverse generation because everybody's under the same mindsets. Because we're all under the fall. He's coming to a people that's fallen. Okay? But he's talking to them because they're the ones that were prey. And they're the ones that know they have... The other people don't even have a clue who they are. But when he says generation, he's just making it the whole. In other words, didn't we all come under the fall?
Yes.
Did we all come under the fall?
Yes.
Okay. So we all came under the fall. You have to see, okay. You have to understand that every one of us has been touched by the fall in such an incredible way that we didn't look, after the fall, we didn't look anything like we were created to look. Nothing. To the point where Jesus came to his own, they knew him not. When he spoke, they went, huh? They couldn't receive him. They couldn't hear him. They were, because their mindset was 180 degrees. Okay? Now you have to understand that he wept at Lazarus' tomb because the life and the light and the resurrection and the life is standing there at Lazarus' tomb. You know the story. He's standing there and all they could see was death. He's doing his best to tell them, Lazarus is getting up, you guys ought to be okay. He even told his disciples, he's dead, and I'm glad for your sakes, because now you're going to see, let's go get him up. He turns to head for the tomb. They're only afraid of dying if he goes back to Judea because they tried to stone him the last time they were there. So when he said, I'm going back and he's dead and I'm going to raise him from the dead and I'm glad he's dead for your sakes because now you'll see God's glory and believe and understand or whatever. And then it says, so he turned and they headed there. And it says, Thomas lifted up his voice and says, let's go with him and die with him there. All they're thinking is death. All they're thinking is their well-being. They're not even able to hear him say he's going to raise him from the dead. Even though if you read it, he said it. And you think they would say, he's dead, but you're going to, what are you going to do? You're going to raise him? Oh, we got to see this. No, he said, oh my God, he's going to Judea. They're going to kill him. They're going to kill him. Death, death, death. Ah, death. Ah. Fear of the bondage of the fear of death. It says in Hebrews, we were held our whole life by it. And through Christ, it's now been broken. My question is it? Is it broken? Most of the time, it's not. Because we're in this for us. And we've incorporated God in. And we just want blessed. And we want smooth sailing. And we don't want conflict. And if we do, we have issues. And where are you, God? And where's your love for me? And how come you didn't? Come on. You following?
Yeah.
Their mindset, when he was at Lazarus' tomb, he said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And then Mary came and said the same thing Martha did. If you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. Do you hear what they're saying? Do you hear the sting to it? Do you hear the offense down the road when they're missing Lazarus more? If he was here, if he'd have came, he wouldn't have died. Where were you, Lord? Do you hear what they're saying? They're blaming him. Ah, we do it all the time. We've got to stop it. They did it because they didn't know any better. They were in darkness and under the power of death. We're in a new covenant filled with the Spirit, but the way that seems right to man still rules us so much that we still do what they did. Come on, I'm being straight. And I'm full of emotion and I can't hide that. I'm being real straight. We do it all the time. Paul said we write these things about them so that you don't follow them and make the same mistakes. He's at the tomb. And Mary said the same thing that Martha said. And then the Jews, right in your Bible, it says, it's John 11, it's right there. I've read it enough. It says, and then the Jews all murmured among themselves and said, this man opened the eyes of the blind, etc. Couldn't he have kept this man from dying? So it's still all about death. He's standing there, the resurrection of life, and all they can see is death. And right then, in your Bible, Jesus groaned. And wept. And preachers say that he's feeling the feeling of their infirmity and all that stuff. You look up the word groaned. You look it up. It means vexed, indignant toward, and to murmur against. Was he vexed and murmuring against the people? Or the lie and the mindset of the fall? He's standing face to face with people made in the image of God. And they can't see God because of the lie. And he's standing right there in the flesh and speaking out of his mouth into their tangible, audible ears. And they can't hear or see. For having eyes, they see not. having ears, they hear not, lest they repent, and I would come down and heal them. Repent, lest they change the way they think. When he groaned, here's what he was doing. He's face to face as a man with people made in his image. Those people weren't made unless they were made through him. Nothing was created that wasn't through him. So here's the loving Lord and Savior, Jesus, coming to save his people. And he's proclaiming, and he's face to face with the fall. And right in the face of death, he's declaring he's the resurrection and the life. And all they can do is fear death and not even see. And he groans, and he's vexed, and he's indignant towards this lie. And he says right then when he groans, he says, take me to where you've laid him. What's he saying? Enough of this. Let's get on with it. Lazarus is coming up. Isn't it amazing that none of that in the atmosphere could stop Lazarus from coming up? Because one man had a revelation. Come on. All that unbelief. Watch. There wasn't one believer there to support Jesus. His own disciples were only there in integrity to die with him. Martha and Mary were hurt, and the Jews were puzzled. And it didn't stop Lazarus from raising because of the unbelief in the atmosphere. Did you get it? He still came up from the dead. So wonder if we get a revelation. Why couldn't they get a revelation? Because they were seeing through the way that seems right to a man, and death and fear and the finality of death. Nick?
I'm the same thing. I've often thought, when saying or teaching about what you're exactly what you're talking about, the apostles and those that were his disciples and all those people around him, as yet the Holy Ghost had not yet fallen because he had that crucified and
right.
covered. But they were a carnal mind.
Right.
And so the carnal mind can't recognize
him. Well, they were under the power of death. They were under the fear of the bondage of death. So even though he was speaking life, so we're not blaming them and saying they should have done different. We'd all done the same.
Right, exactly.
So my point is this, how detrimental is the fall of man and how much blindness did it bring? Now, in light of what he just said, God forbid now that Holy Spirit's here and we have the word and the truth's revealed, God forbid we stay either obstinate, willful, untaught, untrainable, or just blind now that the truth's here. God forbid that we just define God continually through life and feelings and emotion instead of the Word. Do you hear what we're saying? It's a big deal. Watch this. I'll read this to you quick. Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to become unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses and into the cloud and into the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things or the flesh as they also, and become idolaters and put our heart on other things as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down, ate and drank, rose up and played, etc. Talks about all this stuff, not tempting Christ, saying God's provision's not enough, the gospel's not enough, this gospel doesn't work for me, I'm just frustrated, I don't get it, the gospel doesn't work. Because all you're doing is telling the devil you're in this for you, and it ain't working, so keep on the pressure because I'm about crushed. Now that needs to stop coming out of our lips, because you're just giving things away and you're making yourself a target, and then you're saying in the way that seems right to man, why is God letting all this happen to me? Why doesn't God protect me? Well, if God loves me, why am I in so deep? You might be amazed one day if that doesn't change, you'll find that you dug your own hole and buried yourself. Now I'm talking straight. Okay, I'm not mad, I'm talking sober. Look, when it says God wasn't well pleased, it's not like we interpret in the flesh. It's not like, duh, duh. It means he can't fulfill his pleasure through you. He can't, it doesn't just, you see, we read at face value, he's not pleased. It says if you draw back, There's no pleasure. There's in his soul. God's no pleasure in his soul towards you. Why? Because if Deb drew back, he couldn't fulfill the good pleasure of her created value and manifest his wisdom and his will through her if she drew back. So he couldn't find pleasure in her created value. It's simple. But we're not those that draw back. But here's the deal. They all had the same grace, the same blessing, the same provision, the same God, like we do. Now I'm being real, I'm challenging everybody in this room in a good way. And I'm not being so subtle about it. We all have the gift of life. We all have the Word of God. We all have Holy Spirit. We have to humble ourselves before Him. Under the mighty hand of God and call Him God and push everything else away through submission, surrender, deny ourselves, get rid of our rights and our issues and everything that corrupted us our whole lives through the fall, so that when we come up from this place, we come up the way we were created and designed and live a life victorious and full of faith. Are you following me?
Yes.
It's imperative that we get this. Okay? Because we all have the same. It's the gospel. If you're not careful, you'll talk yourself out of that. You'll say, yeah, but. I'm telling you, please stop even giving permission to yeah, but. How about yes, Lord? How about yes, Lord? Yes, Lord, you love me. Yes, Lord, you created me precious in your sight. Yes, Lord, there is no limit. It's a narrow gate, but it's a broad way once I go through. I'm coming through you. And as I come through you, I know you and I see myself clear for the first time in my life. My life is not my own. You created me in your image. My life is yours. Have your way through me. There's a surrender. There's a mindset that starts coming up in you and you start seeing through the very eye and wisdom of God, and everything else is so exposed in the light. Seen for what it is. God forbid we don't renew our minds in these things. God forbid fear just becomes normal and stays normal. God forbid worry is just a human trait. It's not a human trait. Jesus said, do not worry. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. There's only one way you can do that. Lean not upon your own understanding. Watch. But in all your ways. Not some. Don't even give permission for one way not to be His. In all your ways. What? Acknowledge Him. Do you hear the power of that? Trusting with all your heart by leaning not on your own understanding. So you gain understanding through Him. And all you're getting, get understanding through Him, through truth, wisdom, precious as she is. Yeah, Proverbs calls it a her, wisdom. Okay, so I got to get to this point so that I can nail this down. So when he says, because of your unbelief, he's referring to a perverse generation. He's saying, you guys have been trained through the fall of man. That's why he's using the word generation. You guys have been trained by the lie. And I'm the truth. Now come on. What agreement and what fellowship does light have with dark? Angels and devils. What agreement would lie have with truth? They make muddy water. So if you have the way that seems right to a man shouting, laced through the gospel, it's muddy water. The way that seems right to man is twisted. Watch. Because of your unbelief, what's going on in your mind? Remember how he says, if you believe and do not doubt in your heart. Here's how it starts. A thought would come to Justin, right? A thought would come to Justin's mind and just keep coming to Justin's mind, okay? And he's hearing the thought and he's not putting it in submission to the truth, or he's not sure what truth is. Through our ignorance sometimes, lack of understanding, we're destroyed, right? So this thought keeps coming to where it starts to become his belief. Once it becomes your belief, guess where it's found next? in your mouth. And you dwell and sit on something long enough. Here's what Satan wants to do. Interject and whisper into someone long enough to where those thoughts become his belief or his reality. And next thing you know, they become his statement of faith. Even if it's not God. Do you get it? That's how it works. You cast down every vain imagination. If we're not communing with God, if we're not filling our heart with the Word, if we're not taking this as precious as it is for what it is, and not just getting trapped in, well, I did my devotion this morning. Forget about your devotion. Get your mind renewed. Get one with God. Start saying what He's saying and becoming what He is. Okay? I'm not against devotions, but you can get so religious it takes the place of knowing Him and meeting Him. So you did your devotion today. Yay. No, you didn't. We're just such a sentimental, rosy, sweet people. The 30-day devotional. Oh, you shouldn't have. No, you shouldn't have. No, forgive me. It's what you do with it. It's not wrong. The material's not wrong. There's good-hearted people putting out stuff out there. But if you take it and read it just to keep mindful of the things of God or set your affection on Him or just think about God, that's not what we're doing. We're being made like Him. We're being transformed. This thing is militant. You're soldiers in training. We're like basic training. We're in the mud. We're training. We're sweating. We're giving our all. We're training. You come on and you don't quit. You don't, it's no dishonorable discharge stuff. You're training. You know what happens? You get so stretched. Who's been through basic training in the military in this room? It was challenging. More than you can describe probably. Whipped you into shape, right? In the sense of the physical. In other words, challenged mindsets, broke things in you, and forced you through into a potential that was there. That otherwise wouldn't have been realized. And here's what happens, and I've talked to people in the military. They're going through basic training and it seems like, oh my God, I can't do this. Oh, ooh, ah, feelings. Ah, yeah, ah. But they keep on through and they do it. They're doing it because there's no other option. There's no other answer. This is what I've become a part of. This is what I'm in. This is what I'm doing. This is what I signed up for. This is the way it is. And after time, you start understanding what it's accomplishing. You start seeing it bringing out best in you and endurance and character. Next thing you know, you start taking an honor in what you're a part of and you take pride in the uniform that you wear. And all of a sudden, you're part of a team. It doesn't matter how all of a sudden the sweat and the work and how what it took to get there doesn't even matter because you see what you become. Oh man, come on. That's what we are. We're there. You follow me? I'm not trying to just rah-rah you, but I'm rah-rahing myself. I just feel rah-rahed. I feel like I feel proud of the uniform I'm in. The armor I wear. It's been earned by a king. His name is Jesus and he thinks I look good in it. And he thinks it fits me perfectly. So I'm going to wear it and look right. I'm not going to say, you shouldn't have. No, you shouldn't have. I'm going to say, yes, you should have. You know why he should have? Because you're all created in his image, in the similitude of God. You all have the destiny of heaven in your DNA. Yes, he should have. And he knows that. And that's why he did. Come on, get real with me. Mr. Tom.
I've been through basic training and I can't wait to go into AIT. Advanced individual training.
There you go. Levels. Basic training, man. You talk to people who went through basic training. I've talked to Rusty down in West Virginia, went through the Marines. Todd was in the Marines and he got shackled and took back because he went AWOL. Because there's a lot of Christians go AWOL. They get into basic training and they buck and snort and balk and cross their arms and reveal that they're not committed to what they signed up for. Whether they realize that's what they're doing or not, that's what they're doing. And you're actually revealing you're not committed and surrendered to what you signed up for. You sign up for life by giving yours, no matter the cost, to become a part of something that's everlasting, that marks history. There's an honor in what I'm saying, if you can capture it. You'll capture it more if you'd ever take that alone to God with prayer. You'll really capture it. So when he gives him this amazing promise, he says, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now I was asked about the italicized letters and words in your Bible. Please don't be confused by that. Like mine says, the NU omits that line. That's just an early, one of the highly honored Greek transcripts or manuscripts. Look, nobody just dreams these things up. There's so many translations, and if you study out the history of it, I will just tell you this. I'm going to make a point blank statement without going into a lot of detail. If it's in your Bible, accept it, because God's able to keep his word, and he ain't letting anybody cause fallacy, and he ain't putting something in there that shouldn't be and shouldn't. You have to trust that what you have in your hand is what God gave you. If you can't trust that, you can't even trust God. If people say, well, the biggest cop-out of the flesh, well, men wrote the book. That is the biggest cop-out of human wisdom I've ever heard. That's just you giving yourself permission to stay a God unto yourself and let your mind continue to be God. That's all you're saying. You don't even realize what you're saying. You're already snared. Now, if people aren't doing that willfully, it's deception. Sometimes they are, because they want the right to their own mind. I so love that God expects me to believe this is him, because it humbles this, and it humbles this. And it literally, I like this. You might not like this phrase. This is my choice of words. It forces me to submit and surrender all that I am so that I can become all that he is. I love that because I have no need anymore to be right. You get it? I don't know why you and I would have so much confidence in what we think apart from him. Where would we get so much confidence there to hold on to the old when the new's here? I love that I can take this and be transformed. So he says, however, that's not a proviso. That's not a limitation. That's not fine print at the bottom of a contract. He didn't just give you an unlimited promise that if you have faith, you'll say the mountain, it'll move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, come on. They can't possibly be talking right now about epilepsy. There's no way he's talking about epilepsy. However, this form of sickness doesn't come out except you fast and prayer. There's no way he can be doing that. Why? Because he just gave you an unlimited promise and said nothing will be impossible for you. That would be Jesus skipping a beat, misspeaking. That would be Jesus saying, Morgan, if you have faith, you'll say the mountain will move. And Morgan, nothing will be impossible for you. Oh, well, except that devil, he's a little tougher. You better camp out and fast and pray a little because he's a bugger. Come on. That would confuse you then. Then every time you'd see resistance, you'd think, oh, that's one of those ones Jesus was talking about. And then you'd step back. What are they talking about? What are they talking about? Why couldn't we heal the boy? What's the topic of conversation? Why we couldn't heal the boy. Not what was wrong with the boy. Why we couldn't heal the boy. So the answer and the promise is based on the question. And then he however's the promise. However, this kind of unbelief, this kind of perverted, corrupted thinking, this kind of ability to forget and fail to see who you are because of me won't be resolved and driven out of your life unless you continue in prayer and fasting. Your mind will never be renewed in the spirit of your mind unless you continue in the Spirit of God through fasting and prayer. Because the tendency is you've been taught and trained and tutored in another camp is to cross those two over and try to integrate one into the other and get a deadly mix of nothing. You get it? A little leaven leavens the whole I don't want wrong thinking in my life. And I have no need to be right. That's a big deal. You've heard me make that comment in this school how many times? A lot. Millions. Well, you need to know that. You got to get alone with God and make sure you know that you don't have a need to be right. You're not reading your Bible to defend anything. You're reading your Bible to know Him. You're not reading your Bible to substantiate anything. We were down, Mick made a comment the other day. He said, you know what? I've been taught a certain way. And then I tend to defend and stand the way I was taught. And I was like, man, you can't even get caught in that. Just because you were taught a certain way doesn't mean it's God. You got to find through Jesus. Let no man be your teacher. Call no man teacher. You have one. It's the life of Jesus. Come on.
This is literally a silly question, but you keep saying you fail to see who you are because of me. I understand you fail to see because of who you are. I don't understand the part about because of me.
Because of who? Him coming. Him coming identifies us. It shows who we are. The only reason you are who you are is because He is who He is. Christ in you is the hope of glory. In other words, when Jesus comes, we're all created to be sons. He said, follow me. As the Father sent me, I send you. So we fail to see who we are because of Him. We see ourselves through the flesh. We see ourselves through the old way of thinking. We see ourselves through limitation. We see ourselves through trying to work up God. We see ourselves through being far away from Him a lot of times. We fail to see who we are because of Jesus. The clearer I see Jesus, I can't do that without seeing me there. Who grew up, we asked this the other day, but who grew up hearing, well, yeah, but that was Jesus. That's failing to see who we are because of Him. In other words, you're nothing apart from Him. Everything you are is in Him and through Him. You live through Jesus. You follow me? So, okay. This is good. This will help you. I'm just hearing a real client. God loves you. He's going to answer you because He knows how you think. Watch. Jesus gave him a command in Matthew 10 to go heal the sick. Preach the kingdom. And they went out and did it. In Luke 10, they came back. Woohoo, this is amazing. Right? 7 chapters later, they're praying for an epileptic boy. But watch this. Jesus didn't give him a direct command to pray for him. And Jesus isn't even there. He's on a mountain with Peter, James, and John. So James and John are with Jesus. Jesus isn't even with the guys. But they have experience. They've been with Him. They have a commission. They've seen miracles. But Jesus isn't right there in the flesh. Do you get it? That means something. That changes things. For one thing, in that day, if He was there, they wouldn't even prayed. They'd have just said, true? But watch. Based on Matthew 10 and based on His answer to the people and His response to His disciples, did it matter if He was there or not? Did they have the green light to heal the boy? Yes. Was it the will of God to heal? Yes. Is that undoubtable? Was it the will of God to heal that boy? Yes. Watch. Was he healed when His own disciples prayed? Oops. And it had nothing to do with God's choice. Had to do with the condition of the soul of His disciples. Failing to see who they are because of Him. In other words, they're watching symptoms. They pray. He's not healed. Their minds start thinking. Next thing you know, they get pulled out of the position they stand in. The authority. All of a sudden, this isn't working. He's still seizing. If Jesus was here, He'd have been healed by now. Some of these thoughts had to be going through them, whether it's those specifically. Because Jesus said it's what's going on here. So what happens? Jesus isn't even there. If Jesus was here, He'd be healed by now. I wonder what we're doing wrong. There has to be a pattern that goes on in your mind. Did you ever pray for a paralytic whose leg's twisted and atrophied? And you're praying and you pray your best prayer and the leg's just still sitting there? And then what happens in your mind? Hello? All kinds of stuff tries to come into your mind. It tries to get invaded with, what should I do now? What should I pray? God, are you moving? God, should I just release faith? God, who's been through that?
Oh, yeah.
Me, like a whole lot. Staying in a place of knowing who you are because of him and the reason why. Staying on base that it's not the length of my prayer, what I'm praying, my faith in him. I have every right to minister this kingdom because he loves this person and growing to where that becomes my reality. And I stand and rightly represent as the body of Christ, the living Christ. Knowing who I am because of him. He's the author and finisher of my faith. So this isn't just the Christian thing we do. It's the finished work of a sealed identity, a set identity in him. That's why I make that phrase. Am I making sense?
Well, I understand the first part. I think it's because you keep saying, because of me. Is it because they're just getting their eyes on themselves and getting their eyes... Like, if Jesus is standing there, then they have all confidence that they can do it, and then...
Well, I don't know if they would if he was standing there, but he wasn't there, and now they're alone.
The last part, I understand that they don't... recognize who they are in him, but when you say because of me, I don't understand that part. I understand when you say...
And forgive me for not answering you clear, because that's the part that I'm not demeaning you. Sounds the simplest to me to understand. Because of me means you're nothing without him and apart from him, and everything you are is because of him. Well, that's all I'm saying.
Okay. I think what she's hearing is that because of him that he would be the reason, but it's not... You don't do these things because of me. He's not the reason for their unbelief. I think that maybe that's not what you're hearing either.
No.
Okay.
I'm just not, because everyone else evidently understands.
Does everybody understand, or is somebody not hearing that? You don't know who you are because of me. Do you understand that phrase?
Yeah.
You're failing to see who you are because of who I am. How's that? Does that click? That doesn't click? Come out right now. Let her go. Let her go. Get out. Okay, now, let me repeat that. You forget who you are because of who I am. Did that make sense? It didn't work. Come out. No, I'm kidding. I'm just having fun. We'll talk later, because I. But do you guys understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
See, so pray that it comes out of her, okay? That thing. I love you. Watch. However, sounds like he's backpedaling. Who knows Jesus doesn't backpedal? Here's what Jesus is saying. Guys, I just gave you the most amazing promise. And I am willing and ready to back it up because the Father spoke it through me, because I only say what he's saying. But this promise won't become your reality unless you get this thing one with him through prayer and fasting and start looking through his eyes and living through his heart. That's what he's saying. He's saying, guys, this isn't just falling on your lap because you have a need today and prayed the scripture you read. It's because you've become it and you see it and you know my love and faith flows from that place. You get it?
Yeah.
One of the biggest, most damaging things we've done in this country is preach the gospel to serve ourselves.
Right.
It's the most detrimental, terrible, drastic, deadly thing we've done in this country. We've let selfishness live in the name of the Lord. And we're Christians for ourselves. And he's here for our sake. That's the gospel we've preached in this country. And it's the biggest tragedy on the planet. Because it keeps you alive and it gives you rights and it keeps attitudes in place and frustration permissible and anger and discouragement and despair all stay normal then. And it's never challenged by truth and slayed and crucified. You follow me? I want my brain so washed that discouragement can't possibly be a reality. That there's nothing to attach it to because he's Lord. You get it? Tom?
Are you saying that they couldn't heal this boy or drive this demon out because even though they'd been with Jesus for, 3 years?
Yep.
That all they did was parrot the words that he had used before?
Well, something shifted here is all we know. Something shifted here. It's not a gimmick. It's not a method. It's a revelation of the heart. You become the Word. The Word becomes flesh.
What they missed was a revelation.
Something happened here. A revelation slipped. Yep. And whether it was because they didn't have a direct command like they did in Matthew 10, or whether it's because it was a visual and he was seizing, who knows? All we know is, I mean, I could think about it and make sense of it, but you could be accused of implying the word. But all we know, according to what Jesus said, something's gone wrong here. And it won't get fixed unless you give yourself to prayer and fasting. Take a break. Let's make sure we're back by five after. Let's do a quick break today. I want to finish this up. I want to get on fasting.